Well, we find ourselves back in the book of Revelation. We're going to look at chapter 8, Revelation chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 13, Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet. And I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. And they were told not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green plant, or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them, and their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. This is how I saw the horses in my vision. And those who rode them, they wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads. And the fire and the smoke and the sulfur came out of their mouths. And by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. The word of God in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I realize for all of us it's been a long time since we've been in Revelation, so let me just bring you back up to date. Previously, as we looked at the book of Revelation, we found it to be a revelation primarily of Jesus Christ. To him belongs the power and the kingdom. He rules history on behalf of his church. And to him is the great end, as its great end, all history played out in time is inexorably moving. In chapter 5, we saw the crucified, resurrected, and ascended Lamb of God, exalted and enthroned on God's throne as the Theoandros, that is, the God-man. As such, he alone is worthy to take the scroll, that is, the book of destiny, the book that contains the events of human history from the resurrection of Jesus until the return of Jesus, the book that contains the events of your life and mine and our children and our grandchildren, should there be any. That book of destiny is taken and opened by the Lamb of God. And as each seal is broken by the Lamb, events are precipitated in time. From the grim reminder that the earth is made under a curse, we see conquest and civil war and scarcity and pandemic and death and persecution, all unfolding as evidence that we live in a world that is under judgment, all reminding us that history is moving to a final judgment of which all these events in history are only a faint echo. Worse is always to come. We saw an intermission, and in that intermission we're reminded that God's people are God's elect. They bear the seal of God upon them, the Holy Spirit, and that God's people are indestructible. No matter what happens in history, God's people and their life in God is indestructible. So we arrived at the beginning of chapter 8 at the seventh seal. And we are waiting for that seal to be opened. In fact, it isn't opened. But there is silence in heaven, in awe, in wonder, perhaps in fear of what is to come. Now, what is unleashed at that time, we saw at the beginning of chapter 8, are angels, each of which have trumpets, seven angels, each with a trumpet. The trumpet we saw is the instrument that awakens people or calls them to attention. That was certainly true in the military. It was then as it is today. And the trumpet gets the attention of the people in order to warn them of coming judgment. And so the first five judgments that are described correspond to the first five plagues inflicted on Egypt about the time of the Exodus. Each of the plagues in Egypt were aimed at one of Egypt's gods. The plagues then were intended to explode the myth of that god's existence and any sense of competence. The judgments affect the majority of the earth. The warnings to humanity, they demonstrate the hardness of people's hearts. We looked at the first four trumpet calls in our last sermon. A trumpet call to the earth and to the sea and to the rivers and the sky. And we saw the damage, the terrible damage done to the land and its vegetation, to the seas and its ships, which were the means of communication in those days, to the waters that people drink, and therefore to the sustenance of human life, and the light by which they see, not just see physically, but by which they see intellectually, mentally, even spiritually. In other words, their environment, their commerce and trade, their resources that sustain life, and any sense of perception are all affected by the first four trumpets. But the damage is not total. Only one third of the world is affected by these events, signaling that these are interim judgments. They're not the final judgment. That remains still to come. Now with verse 13 of chapter 8, the vision pauses to issue a warning in verse 13. I heard an eagle crying, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth." The introduction of the eagle reminds us that when God rescued his people from Egypt, it says that he bore them out on eagle's wings. It also brings to mind the words of the Lord Jesus when talking about the day of final judgment. Where the body is, there the eagles will be gathered. In other words, the eagles are coming to bring redemption for God's people and judgment for the world. So the eagle is a coded reminder to the church that the plagues that afflict the world, whether they're wars or starvation or societal disruption or whatever they may be, these plagues that afflict humanity are only the birth pains of the new creation. They warn of an intensification of judgment on the way to that final day, and that the woes that are pronounced are provoked by the ungodliness and the wickedness that has become native to the human heart. I mean, you hear Jesus talking in this way to the towns and cities of Galilee that he visited. It's Jesus who says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in the days of Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. Woe to you, Capernaum, because you shall be brought down to Hades. For the mighty works done in you, if they'd been done in Sodom, Sodom would still remain to this day." The word of woe is a serious negative promise. It's the opposite of what the word blessing means. The word blessed or blessing has to do with a positive promise from God to his people. The word woe is a negative promissory note. God is going to do something that isn't good, and that you should beware of. So we hear the angel pronouncing the triple woe, referring to the three remaining trumpets that are going to be blown and the judgments that follow on those. So let's look at the first of those three remaining trumpets. The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key of the shaft of the bottomless pit. A star has fallen. We think of Jesus' language, "I saw Satan as a star falling from heaven." It's in this context, in the context where Luke says that or reports that, that the language is about Satan as the head of an army of fallen angels, demons. So Satan is cast to the earth. His angels, his demons, who are fallen angels, are cast out of heaven with him. And you can see him identified in verse 11. He is the king, the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon, both meaning the destroyer and the destruction that he brings. This is the devil and Satan. And do you see that he is given the key to the abyss? We've been already told in chapter 1 of this book that Jesus possesses the key of death and hell. Here, the key is given to the devil by Jesus. He is sovereign even over the devil. He is God's devil. You see that very clearly in the book of Job. He's only allowed to do what he's allowed to do. And there are limits placed upon him. So the fallen star then is the ruler, Satan, who has been displaced from his high position. And the language contrasts here as we read about it with chapter 5, for example, where the wounded lamb who has been placed upon the cross and buried in the earth, is resurrected and ascends upwards to sit on the throne of God. It contrasts with chapter 4, where a door opens to heaven and we see God's throne and we see God's people and we see the heavenly liturgy of worship. And the fifth trumpet contrasts with the breaking of the fifth seal, for example. When the fifth seal was broken, we saw millions of redeemed, martyred saints crying to God for justice. Here we have an alternate to that. Here we see the coming of justice. Here we see the world getting what it deserves, what it has chosen for itself by its sin. So Satan is permitted to open the shaft of the bottomless pit. And from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. This is the place of the demonic where all evil resides and from which all evil rises. The sun will be darkened as a sign of judgment. On Mount Sinai, the mountain was wrapped in smoke and the sun was obscured because God was coming to give the law. Do you know that today the great business of the Church of Jesus Christ is to pray to God and to preach the Word of God to the world? And as we preach to the world the Word of God, people are either converted by it or the bottomless pit is opened. One of the responsibilities of preaching the Word of God and preaching this passage of the Word of God is, I know the ramifications of preaching this passage. All hell will be let loose by the Word of God. The cross of Jesus provokes reaction. And when men and women reject the cross of Jesus, when men and women turn their back upon the Word of God, this is what they have to look forward to. The pit is opened and all hell breaks loose. I see it in the story of Europe since the Enlightenment. Christianity came very early to Europe. It converted and civilized the wild and woolly tribes, even up as far as Scotland. And the influence of this conversion was to be worldwide in its implications. And then came the Enlightenment, or the Endarkenment, as I prefer to call it. And all of that was rejected. Christendom was rejected. There's full-scale war against the Enlightenment thinkers in the late 17th, 18th, beginning of late 17th, most of the 18th century. There's full-scale war between the Enlightenment and Christianity. They want to demolish anything to do with the civilization that Christianity created. You see that in the French Revolution. But you also see it in the schools and theological departments of universities and colleges all over Europe. And as Europe descends into darkness, all the latent violence, the hatred that has been pushed to the under the surface, erupts in unbelievable wickedness and bloodshed in two world wars that sucked the whole world into their vortex. The smoke arises from the pit. It darkens the sun. In the book of Revelation, the sun has been associated only with the face of Jesus, whose face shines like the sun in its strength. So the darkness emanating from the pit causes the light of his face not to be seen. But it also pollutes the air so that people are breathing in the darkness. The darkness is becoming part of them. It's becoming part of their heart and their mind and their thinking and their life and their wants and their desires and their ambitions and their understanding. That's the picture that's being painted. Christ's face is hidden from the population. The blackness of this demonic darkness has invaded the world and invaded people's entire lives as we breathe it in and our pores absorb it. The darkness that is demonic. This is the real enemy of humanity today. He is called the God of this world. He wields the power of Satan, who is a liar and a deceiver and who is the ultimate destroyer. He is a destroyer. He is the mirror opposite of God, the Creator. He is Satan, the destroyer. He hates humans. God loves everything that he's made. Satan hates everything that God has made. Mostly he hates human beings. From the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions. In other words, you're not to envisage locusts, they're like locusts, and they have powers like the power of a scorpion. We're being reminded that the book of Revelation is a book that's written in symbols and signs. Far worse things are represented by the symbols and signs. Throughout history, the locust has been used as an evidence of the judgment of God. Real locusts, in the case of the Exodus period, where the land was destroyed and devoured, the vegetation was devoured and all the trees, and no green thing was left. But the locusts here are commissioned. Notice the commission. Don't harm the grass of the earth, nor any green plant or any tree. Rather, their commission, only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. These creatures are a hideous parody of the created order. Lion's teeth protrude from human faces, chests plated with iron. They have tails that sting like a scorpion, but nonetheless, even these evil ones have a human face. Why is that? It's because it is human sin that invites the powers of darkness from the abyss. It's the human being in his rebellion and hatred of God that attracts the powers of darkness and who is the plaything of these powers. This is what John is getting at in one of his epistles when he says, the whole world lies in the evil one. Dr. Barnhouse, in his little commentary on that, says that the word that's used there is the word that's used of a man who goes to see a prostitute, and he lolls in the arms of the prostitute. The whole world lolls in the arms of the evil one, at the evil one's mercy, doing what the devil wants us to do. We don't think for ourselves. Oh, our will wills what we want, but our minds are being lied to. The God of this age has blinded the minds of those who don't believe so that they cannot see anything of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Blinded people have no sense. Blinded people don't know that there's a trench in front of them and they're going to fall into it. Blinded people can't see the long-term implications of things. The world we live in is full of men and women who have been blinded by the God of this age. They cannot see the mess they're making for themselves. Have you ever looked around yourself someday and you thought to yourself, how can people be so stupid? Well, you know, we shouldn't mock them for being stupid. We should pray for them, because the reason they're stupid is that the God of this age has blinded them, and they are so inured to Christian things and to the true light of the world
that they cannot see light. It's only in his light that we see light. It is the Christian that is enlightened, while Satan has endarkened everyone. We need to be praying for our people. We need to be praying for our leaders as they become the playthings of the powers of darkness. And do you notice what happens here? The spewing out of these demonic powers are not coming particularly to cause death in this occasion, but to create torment. Verse 5, they were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them, and their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings. We know that there are various circumstances that provoke humans to existential angst. In Romans, we find that repeated refrain, therefore God gave them up. He gave them up to do what they wanted to do. He gave them up to uncleanness. He gave them up to the lusts of their hearts. He gave them up to the dishonoring of their own bodies. He gave them up to unnatural affections. The Western nations have sown to the wind in their pursuit of pleasure, in their war against basic morality, in the slaughter of their children, in their readiness to embrace false narratives instead of true history that happened, in their attempt to turn their celebrities into gods and goddesses. They've sown to the wind, and they are about to reap the whirlwind. In the title of one of Billy Sunday's sermons, famous evangelist, "The Chickens Are Coming Home to Roost." And what is the effect? Here's the psychological and spiritual and emotional effect that Satan is after. In those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. Here are people who have loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And once they've made that choice, you see, the darkness is not something you choose anymore. It's something you become. It becomes part of them. The sun is darkened. The face and presence of Christ and his influence is withdrawn. Consequently, the air is polluted, and people live, breathe, absorb darkness. These are the images that are pictured here. In verse 7, we have this infernal power described, an appearance, the locusts, or like horses prepared for battle. On their heads are what look like crowns of gold. Their faces are like human faces. Their hair like women's hair. Their teeth like lion's teeth. You can see this is a kind of mirror image of the description we have of the beings that were in heaven when we saw the worship of heaven in chapters 4 and 5. Only they're false images. They're the opposite of what we see there. They want to look like it, what look like crowns of gold. There are crowns of gold on the elders in the seven, from the 24 elders that are in heaven. There are crowns of gold. These are just what look like crowns of gold. They're not the real thing. They're trying to deceive. This is a false bride, one scholar puts it. This is like a bride, but the opposite of the bride of Christ, who is the church. And the lesson is that when you play with demons, you get stung. Now, the world is full of such locusts and scorpions today. As somebody has put it, ideas become ideologies. Ideologies assume material shape. Eventually, an idea which becomes an ideology will assume a form, a shape that will be material, that will be physical, and that will intrude into your life and mine. So much for the first woe. The second woe, when the sixth angel blows his trumpet, a voice speaks from the altar. Now, the altar, we saw earlier, is the place where the saints are offering their prayers to God. This angel from the altar is given the responsibility to set free those angels who have been held back, those angels that carry judgment with them, but it's been restrained, held back for the time being. We think sometimes so many bad things are happening in the world. Could it get any worse? The answer of the Bible is, it will. It will. God is holding this back for a period. And you notice that the unfolding of this judgment is measured and is reserved. You know, it's signaled by the names of the name of the king, destroyer and destruction. This time, one third of creatures killed will be human. The instruments of their death will be these demonic powers, multiple millions of them. It's unleashed from the altar because the prayers of the saints when they pray for justice is the instrument that God uses to further his purposes in the world. Which is why when we pray, and when we pray in our prayer gatherings and at prayer meetings and in our personal prayers, should not just confine ourselves to praying for your sore toe or your granny's big nose or whatever it is you pray for. These are all good things to pray about, I suppose. Pray for friends to get better who are ill and so forth. But we should be praying for the big subjects. What's going on in the world? The demonstration of God's glory in the world. In verses 15 and 16, the angels of destruction are released at God's command, at the hour of God's planning, with the forces of God's numbering. Every single death that they will bring about, the text tells us, will happen exactly where and when God pleases. So what are these powers? Am I to see tanks and Black Hawk helicopters here? Well, you can mention those, but you'd have to mention road accidents and malnutrition and terrorist bombs and peaceful demises in nursing homes. It's a rain of death. And it comes from him who is death and destroyer and destruction. But the most sobering thing of all is in the conclusion. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by the plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or talk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So committed are they to the sheer paganism of the age, our age, to the gods and goddesses of money, sex, and power, that no loss, no stock market crash, no pandemic, no total war or small war will make them think, will make them reflect, will make them change their mind, will cause them to repent. In fact, the word of God for these people only hardens them. They have sold their souls to the worship of physical and material things. And any light that is in them is now darkness indeed. This is what they did with Jesus. He's the light of the world. He was there with them. He went round their towns and cities. He pushed back the borders of sickness in that area of Palestine for some years. They recognized it. They praised him for it. And then when it really became clear who he was,
They said, "Crucify him. Crucify him." They knew what they were doing. The world today knows what it's doing. The world today wants to cancel Christian influence, Christian values, Christian preaching, Christian history. The world today has turned to its old gods, material goods, physical pleasures, deified passions, selfish desires. You would have thought, wouldn't you? You'd have thought 2,000 years of history since Christ. You would have thought that the monstrous wars of the 20th century would have taught us something. You'd have thought that the rise of fascism and communism would be a warning to us. But they are not. They've not. I want to say this to us this morning. The only truly safe place to be in the world is to be among those who have been sealed with the seal of the Lord and the Lamb. To be among those who have received the sign of the Trinity in baptism. To be among those who are trusting in Christ alone to be their Savior. To be among those who have received the seal, the mark of the Holy Spirit, who has placed it upon us that we are children of God and heirs of God and inheritors of a heritage that God has prepared for those who love Him. It's the only safe place to be. Because when all hell is let loose, that's the only indestructible place to be. And should they take our life, goods, honor, children, wife, yet is their profit small. These things shall vanish, all. The city of God remaineth. Father, we pray that in the soberness and in the weight of your words to us today, that we may find ourselves in Christ, resting in his promises, trusting in his word, and looking for the day when we will see you face to face. In his strong name we pray. Amen.